We are making our way through the five solas. Sola means alone. The five solas of the 16th century Reformation, that cataclysmic series of events that shaped the spiritual life of Western culture, Western Christianity, right down to this day. Scripture alone is the authority by which we know God and God's ways. Christ alone is the only Savior and Lord that God offers for all people everywhere. We come to Christ, come to God through Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and all to the glory of God alone. So today we come to grace alone. Next week, faith alone. And by the way, I'm going to be away all this week. I will be back next Sunday. So do pray for me. I would appreciate it. I'm going to be at Presbytery of the Pacific Pastor's Retreat at Mount Hermon, which is a lovely place. I always look forward to being there. And then right after that, a presbytery meeting, which will be just as exciting. Yo-hoo. Well, no, actually, I love our presbytery meetings. I really do. Turn with me now, if you will, to Ephesians. I'm going to read the same verses that I read just a few moments ago for our reminder of God's forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Hear now the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Would you bow with me now for prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. Okay, I've got some slides here. Can we bring up that first slide? We've been looking at some of the great reformers in history. This is not one of them. But that's a face you all recognize, right? Steve Jobs died 6 years ago Thursday. Hard to believe. It's been that long. As I was thinking about grace, and we'll leave Steve up there for just a couple of minutes. As I was thinking about grace, it occurred to me that our contemporary world, is still very much in need of God's grace. They don't know it. Our modern world is every bit as driven as Luther was, except today's world is driven by something different. Luther was driven by the desire to be righteous before God, which he could never live up to. Most people in today's world don't have that problem, but we have another one, a standard of success. Steve Jobs was the embodiment of the American success story. He was the Thomas Edison, the Henry Ford of our time. Think about his legacy for a moment. The Mac computer, Pixar Studios, the iPhone, the iPod, iTunes, iPad. I wrote this sermon on my MacBook Pro with my iPhone and my iPad on either side. When Steve Jobs died 6 years ago, some of you will remember there was a morbid joke that went around. Went like this. 10 years ago on this planet, we had Bob Hope and Johnny Cash and Steve Jobs. Now there's no Jobs, no Cash, and no Hope. Steve Jobs held over 340 patents. He changed the way we think about computers and phones and music and movies and retail stores. Long ago, the American dream was that a boy born in a log cabin could grow up to be president, right? Now, it's that a kid in his parents' garage is going to start a great company that's going to grow and change the world. Steve Jobs was the embodiment of that dream. Everything that our culture admires. And then he died 6 years ago of pancreatic cancer. Now, remembering Steve Jobs got me thinking to myself, how much success is enough? And if Steve Jobs is the standard, we can take Steve down now. There's some others we'll get to in a minute. We'll take Steve down now. We're not going to go there yet. If Steve Jobs is the standard, how are we doing? How many of you here have started a company that changed the world? Then got fired by that company, and then came back to lead it to even greater heights. At one time, Apple surpassed ExxonMobil as the most valuable corporation in the world in cash value. Personal worth, anybody here in danger of having a personal worth of over $7 billion? And by the way, if there is somebody here like that, I really want to talk to you after worship. Now, we are not, the Treasure Valley is a long way from the Silicon Valley, but there's a lot of folks that come here in search of treasure, in search of success. And in today's world, if people can't have success for themselves, they want to have success through their children. And brothers and sisters, it's killing our children. We have elementary school students who are in counseling because of the burden of expectation put on them that they have to be the best and the brightest and get into the best school and get the best jobs. People buy oversized houses that they don't need so that they can showcase their success. We overschedule our kids with sports and private lessons and personal tutors so that they can get into that good school and get the best jobs. And we think that if I can't be the best and the brightest, maybe my kids can be the best and the brightest. So I'm asking the question, how successful is successful enough? But that's not all the modern world demands. If you can't be really super successful, at least be beautiful. Right? So let's bring up that next slide. The lighting, maybe not, Sam Elliott. Yes. For all the guys in the room, that's Sam Elliott. Sam Elliott hasn't died, but I do know some women who think he's to die for. Okay? If you can't, in today's world, if you can't be super successful, at least be super good looking. But then you do reach a stage, and people will tell you when you're young, people will tell you, man, you look great. But you do reach a stage when people will change that just a little bit. They'll add something. Next picture. You look great for your age. Okay, that's enough. So long, Sam. We're in a series called Here We Stand, the five solas for today, taken from what Luther said at the Diet of Worms. It wasn't worms like earthworms, but W-O-R-M-S, Worms, where Luther stood before gathered authorities of the church and said, here I stand. To go against conscience is neither safe nor right. I'll take my stand on the Word of God. Here we stand. All glory belongs to God alone. Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior of all. The Bible alone is the authoritative Word of God. We come to God only by faith alone and through grace alone. And today we're looking at grace alone. We are saved, forgiven, loved, embraced, cleansed of sin, brought into the family of God only by the grace of God extended to us through Jesus and by his cross and resurrection. Grace permeates the Bible, and I was tempted to take a kind of a grace walk through the whole Bible, but boy, there's just not enough time today. But this verse, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result. Paul is being redundant here for a purpose. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, we live in a boastful world, don't we? We think that we are tempted to think that whatever we have in life, we have because we earned it. We think that we are the reason that we are successful or talented. But God's word says we are saved by grace. And by the way, the classic definition of grace is unmerited favor. The Greeks used the word grace, charis, to refer to what happened if a strong person helped a weak or helpless person. That's charis, when the strong help the weak. Grace is God's loving choice to embrace, accept, forgive us, make us new, when we've done absolutely nothing to deserve it. When grace comes into your life, grace says stop. Stop striving. You don't have to be successful. You don't have to be a winner. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to look any different than you do when you wake up in the morning. You are accepted and loved by God. Everything you have is a gift from God. You can't boast about anything, so stop. Now, there's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong. It's not a bad thing to win. It's not bad to be smart and good looking. Not a bad thing. But none of that will save you. None of your winning, none of your achieving will save you. In fact, grace will go further, and grace will say your striving for that kind of salvation is idolatry. Because you are letting those things that you're striving for, you're letting those determine your happiness and your fulfillment. You're working yourself to death and you're missing the gift of being alive. You overlook people. You neglect what really matters, which is to know God and to know His Word. You're so focused on self that you don't pray. Hell, by the way, hell offers a counterfeit alternative to grace. The Bible calls it salvation by works. I can be good enough. I can get my life together. I can make a life worth living. I know I can. That, by the way, is the gospel according to hell. And even people who don't believe in God believe in salvation by works. They may not call it that, but that's what they believe. We all want to be happy and fulfilled. We want to get life right. And by the way, our contemporary world has redefined salvation in two ways. Salvation is economic and therapeutic. Get enough money, be happy. Right? And success is always out there. It's always just beyond our reach. Grace says stop. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be smart enough. You cannot be talented enough. God's grace is good, but God's grace is not gentle. It's not soft. And I think this is often a misperception that even Christians have. God's grace is not soft. A minute ago, we sang that great line, John Newton, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Whoa. Why would grace make me afraid? Because grace will smash every idol in my life that I've falsely placed my trust in. Grace teaches us, grace makes us face the real problem in our lives. Grace says, pay attention to that uneasiness that you have about not being good enough. You can't make it go away with accomplishment or having a stronger will or being successful or going to the gym more. You need God. You need to be saved from what sin has done to your soul. The Bible says we need to be saved from sin. Sin has corrupted our own knowledge of ourselves. Sin has corrupted our relationships with one another. And most of all, sin has corrupted our relationship with God, our Maker. I read in a blog just a couple of days ago this little illustration of the sin that infects us all, and I loved it. It was written by a mother about her 4-year-old daughter, Shauna. And little Shauna had a problem. She steadfastly refused to ride her tricycle within the boundaries that mom and dad had set out for her in the yard. And she wanted to ride down the street. Well, finally one day mom got fed up and Shauna was riding a tricycle in the front yard. Mom went outside and she said, "All right, young lady, here it is. Here's the boundaries. It's this tree and this sidewalk and the edge of our driveway. I'm going to be watching from the window. And if you take that trike beyond those boundaries, I'm going to come out and spank you." Shauna was not intimidated or deterred she stuck out her little rear end and she pointed at it. She said, "You better spank me now because I got places to go." The mom made a comment that Shauna is a strong-willed child, and I thought, is there any other kind? That's the human heart. That's the human condition. I will not stay in your boundary, God. I'll go my way. And this week, we saw in Las Vegas where that leads humanity. There's evil at work in this world. It's greater than us and we don't even know it. And we get accustomed to sin. We get used to this broken world. Whether it's injustice or poverty or violence or abuse or racism, hatred, we get used to it because it's in all of us. But praise God, God never gets used to it. That's what the grace of God means, and that's why it scares us. God won't get used to it because God is righteous and holy and most of all loving, and he will never get used to sin in his beautiful world. God will never say, "Well, that's just the way it is." Grace doesn't do that. God's standard is the sinless purity of his very nature. And so God is not severe. God is not unreasonable. The only way creation can really flourish is through God's justice, God's love, God's peace, God's righteousness. In God's pure moral vision, sin is the horror of our souls, and that's why God sent his son Jesus into the world, to break the power of sin, to set us free, to begin a new creation. Now, lest you begin to think I'm talking about somebody else, I'm going to read a list of words. I'm going to ask, do any of these characterize you? Prideful, judgmental, cold-hearted, quick-tempered, apathetic toward the poor, greedy, envious, lustful, unfaithful, deceitful, promise-breaker, secretly cruel, cowardly, stubborn, self-centered, careless, joyless, loveless. Grace says that spiritual sanity, moral sanity, begins with this recognition. God, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against your ways. I've defied you. There's something wrong in me. There's something broken in me. And I cannot fix it. Now here's the good news. Grace came to earth one day. Grace came to earth in human form, fully God, fully human. The Gospel of John says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God invites us through the gift of Jesus. God invites us to step out of the culture of performance and into the world of grace. When you wake up in the morning, receive grace. In the middle of the day, take a prayer break and receive grace. When you go to bed at night, receive grace for the day and all that went on during the day. When you face a challenge, turn to God for grace. When you mess up, receive his grace. Now, pay attention. It's possible to believe this. It's possible to believe in God. It's possible to affirm all that I've said so far and still not be a follower of Jesus. The question is, have you received the grace of God? Not do you believe that it exists, have you received it? And what does it mean to give your heart to God? All you have to do is acknowledge your sin and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. There's brokenness in my life that I cannot fix. I know that you love me. I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to stop comparing myself to other sinners. I know I can never be good enough. I can never achieve enough. I acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin, to heal me of my pride and my selfishness and my hate and the darkness in me. Jesus paid the price that I could never have paid, God. He died the death that I should have died. I want to receive your forgiveness and your love, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. Many years ago, there was a book. If you haven't read it, you've probably heard of it. But many years ago, there was a book called God is My Co-Pilot. And it was written by a World War II hero, Colonel Robert Scott. He was raised, he was a Christian, and he meant well, but the preacher was right who said, if God is your co-pilot, you are in the wrong seat. Receiving God's grace means letting go of control. It means surrender. And I'm gonna ask you to bow with me now, and we're gonna pray together. Pray this prayer and pray it every day. God, I give my life to you. I want to walk in your grace today. I'm tired of trying to live up to an imaginary standard. I want to live in your grace today and every day. Now, many of you prayed that prayer a long time ago, and right now you're saying, thank you, Lord. Or maybe you're saying, Lord, I need a fresh experience of your grace. If you do, open your heart right now. God is here, and he's going to give you that fresh filling of his grace. And perhaps you've never done this before. Perhaps you've never prayed this prayer before. Maybe you even think your sin is too great to be forgiven. You're wrong, and God is right. There is no sin the blood of Christ cannot cover. So, Holy Spirit, come now. And I pray, fill every heart here. Give us a fresh filling of your grace that we might know Jesus and walk with him daily. And I pray it in his name. Amen.